A preacher having voice trouble, sort of like a raft on the rapids with the a leak in the air plug. You just don't know where you might end up sometimes, but hopefully things will go well tonight. Tonight we want to talk about discouragement. You know, discouragement is one of the most devastating enemies of every good man or woman, as well as every worthwhile cause. By causing people to believe that success is almost impossible, discouragement has brought about the failure of countless good endeavors. You see, whenever an individual thinks in his mind that he cannot succeed at something, inevitably he's not going to put forth the effort that's required in order to succeed. We know that's true in sports. If an athletic team thinks that they just doesn't have a chance to do well in the game, then they're not going to play hard. They're not going to put forth the effort that it would take to win the game. Or in business, if we feel like we just can't compete and we can't do well in business, we won't put forth the effort that is required to be successful in that business endeavor. Or when it comes to our school, our education, if we think that we're not good at some particular subject in our minds, I submit to you that we're not going to be successful in that subject because we've basically predetermined in our own mind that we cannot be successful. You see, there's no sure road to destruction and failure than the expectation of failure. And I think some people are far more prone to be discouraged than others, but I think all of us feel the brunt of being depressed and being discouraged from time to time. I think about the late Jim Valvano, the former head coach of the North Carolina State Wolfpack. He led the Wolfpack to the basketball national championship in 1983. 10 years later, in 1993, Jim Valvano was the recipient of the Arthur Ashe Courage Award. And this particular individual, as he gave his speech, he was fairly close to death. He would pass from this life just a few weeks later. But he gave a speech that captivated the hearts of everyone who heard that speech. You can Google that speech and hear it all for yourself. But among other things that he said as he made that speech, you know, you're telling me back there, I've got 2 minutes. You know, what's time to me? I'm worried about time. He said, I've got tumors all over my body, and I'm worried about that man back there with that clock telling me it's time to be quiet. He went on to say, you know, cancer, you know, cannot touch my mind. It cannot touch my heart. It cannot touch my spirit. And he closed his speech by saying the words, "Never give up. Don't ever give up." To me, those were just wonderful words to hear when, you know, an individual is facing discouragement, facing setbacks of various kinds in life. You know, the best of all people, I don't care who you are, you're going to become discouraged and frustrated. We may call it the blues or the blahs. We may call it being down in the dumps or just simply being down and out about something. In fact, as we look at the Bible, some of the very finest characters that we read about in God's Word were those that were victims of discouragement. And life always has its peaks and valleys, its ups and downs, its highs and lows. But, you know, when we look at the Bible, at some of the great servants of God who fell prey to discouragement and who demonstrated the paralyzing sting of discouragement, Elijah is one of those individuals that come to my mind. Elijah the Tishbite was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He was one of the most esteemed characters in the minds of the Hebrew nation. You know, when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, you'll recall that It was Elijah that was chosen among the prophets to be transfigured there with our Lord, along with that great lawgiver, Moses. And I think that within itself demonstrates the unsurpassed preeminence that Elijah the prophet possessed. You know, the life of Elijah, I think, could be best described as an ongoing war between he and Ahab and his wife Jezebel. There were many skirmishes and battles that were fought. Jezebel came from Tyre, and she brought with her a deep determination to replace the worship of Jehovah God among the people with the worship of her god, Baal. Let me tell you, Jezebel was clever. She was ruthless. She was very wicked and immoral. I'm really surprised that in our modern times, somebody has not decided to maybe make a movie based upon her character. We're somewhat familiar, though, with the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're not going into detail tonight, but we remember the encounter that Elijah had with those 450 prophets of Baal. And we remember how that God answered by fire, and fire came down from heaven and devoured the sacrifice and the altar that Elijah had built. It even licked up all the water around the altar. On that day, 450 prophets of Baal were killed. And Elijah was the champion of Israel. Elijah led an entire nation to repentance. On that particular day, nobody stood higher than Elijah. And yet, if you turn to the very next chapter, the very next day, Elijah became so discouraged that he fled to Beersheba and then on to a cave on Mount Horeb deep in the Sinai Desert. The story is given to us in 1 Kings 19. There, beginning in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how that Elijah had slain those 450 prophets with a sword. Verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not your life just like one of those prophets of Baal by tomorrow at this time." I don't know about you, but that would cause me a tremendous amount of anxiety. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be a dead man. And she had the power to do it. That would just cause me a lot of emotional trauma. And the Bible says when he saw this, he arose and he went for his life. He came to Beersheba. He left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Now, you talk about a change in somebody's emotional makeup. One day he's on cloud nine, he's the champion of Israel. The next day he is so distraught, he's so discouraged, he's literally asking God, "Please, just take away my life. It would be a lot easier, God, if I just didn't have to live any longer." Well, after God caused Elijah to be fed by an angel, he regained some strength. The story continues in verse 8. He arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah said, "Well, you know, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. But the children of Israel, they have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've slain your prophets with the sword. And I, God, even I only am left. And they seek my life. God, I'm the only one left that even wants to do what's right, and now they're trying to kill me. Well, God's directions continued in pointing out work that he still had Elijah to do. God still had a purpose for Elijah the prophet. And God said in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him." Now, when you look at Elijah, you find a tremendous example of discouragement. To me, it's somewhat of an unexpected example, because as we read about the life of Elijah, it appears to us that he should have realized that God was always going to be on his side, and that ultimately he was going to be victorious over all the enemies of unrighteousness. But what we need to clearly understand tonight is that even this great servant of God fell prey to discouragement. He became so discouraged that he wanted to die. He had strong and powerful enemies. He was lonely, no wife, no family, no friends there with him. He made a solitary and yet heroic stand against unrighteousness, but it seems like right here he's ultimately giving up. And I think there's an expression used by Isaiah the prophet that really fits Elijah well. Isaiah 63 and verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." Have you ever felt like you're just all by yourself? That you're all alone on an island and it's just you trying to sink or swim, doing what you can to keep your head above water? It seems like you just don't know where to turn. Isaiah said, "There was none with me." And eventually, Elijah's courage melted, and he became so discouraged that he wanted to die. Have you ever been that discouraged? Have you ever gotten so discouraged to the point that you may think to yourself, "Would be better off if I just gave up and just quit altogether? I'm all alone. I'm the subject of criticism. It just seems like that everything that I try to do, all the efforts that I try to put forth, are basically getting me nowhere." And we think sometimes, what's the use? Now, God told Elijah that he still had some things that he needed to do. And Elijah was eventually revived, and he went on to become that great prophet of God. But the point I'm trying to make in the outset tonight is that even great Elijah became extremely discouraged. What I want to do in the remaining part of our lesson tonight is I want us to look at some situations that causes discouragement in our lives, areas wherein that we have to deal with those adversities that come our way, things that can lead us to be discouraged. And first of all, one of those situations is when conditions round about us seem to just be going wrong. Sometimes that's true on a national level. Sometimes it may be on a world level. I think we live in a time such as this. There are many trends, it seems, as we look at our world today. It just seems like things are going in the wrong direction. We hear a lot of folks today preaching gloom and doom. We live in a time that's characterized by sexual immorality, overpowering materialism, growing irreligion. Crime, it seems like, is multiplying. Drugs are more widely used than ever before. We hear weekly about the opioid crisis that so many people are dealing with today. There seems to be a spirit of rebellion in our land. When have we had a time when people are rioting more, it seems, than they ever have before? Young people are killing one another in gang warfare. Suicide, of all things, is the leading cause of death among young people. We think about corruption in government on both local and national levels. We think about the rapid spread of the AIDS virus. Pornography is a multi-billion dollar business that is only getting larger and larger. We think about the awful tragedy of abortion. We think about the efforts on a national level today to try to condone homosexuality and other such sins. And it seems to us sometimes that it's almost hopeless for us to make a difference. That it's just not really worth it sometimes to stand up against these things. They seem to be so powerful, and so we become discouraged, we become frustrated, and maybe we just want to give up the fight for what's right. Sometimes the problems that come our way are more personal, perhaps, than national in their scope. You know, in every individual's life, there's going to be discouragement. There's the matter of aging. Many of us are having to deal with parents who are aging. We are aging. We think about the problem of illnesses. We think about bereavement when we lose a loved one. We think about so many disappointments that come our way. Maybe it is the betrayal from someone that we thought was a near and dear friend. There may be some goals. There may be ambitions that we have in life that we have to come to grips that we're just not going to achieve those goals. And sometimes we may get to the point where we feel like David did in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. He said, "There is but a step between me and death." But you know, when things get bad and we become discouraged, we ought to remember the words of the poet who said, when things go wrong, and they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to cry, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. You see, when we face discouragement because of the conditions all around us today, I want to challenge you tonight to remember what God's Word says. Remember Matthew 11 and verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." There's rest in Jesus Christ. There's peace to be found in a right relationship with God. Or what about the comfort we find in Romans 8 and verse 28? We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Now that verse doesn't in any way tell us that all things are good, because in life we know that's certainly not true. But what that verse does tell us is that everything in our lives, both good and bad, intertwined together, is going to work out for our ultimate good. We're not able to see in a crystal ball how things are ultimately going to turn out, but we trust God. We know that God is going to do what He says, and so when we face those times of discouragement, we don't give up, we don't quit, because of our faith in God. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, "Be faithful, even unto death," even if that faithfulness results in the loss of your life, "and I will give you the crown of life." In the second place, though, you know, discouragements are also likely to come upon us when in our lives there's been some kind of personal failure. Maybe we've lost a job. Maybe there are some conditions that have forced us to drop out of school. Or maybe we've had to give up some cherished goal or ambition. Maybe there has been a devastating tear of a relationship that we really depended on so very much. You know, failures come of many kinds and at different points in our lives. And with each failure comes the temptation to be discouraged, just to give up the battle. I want you to listen to this true story, and I'm sure you'll be able to figure it out very quickly. There was a young man one time that ran for the legislature in Illinois and was badly defeated. He decided to enter business, but he failed, and he spent the next 17 years trying to pay back that debt. He fell in love with a beautiful young lady to whom he became engaged, and she died. He then tried to get an appointment to the United States Land Office, but was refused. Entering politics again, he ran for Congress and was badly swamped. He became a candidate for the U.S. Senate and was brushed aside. In 1856, he became a candidate for vice president and was hardly considered. In 1858, he was defeated by Douglas. One failure here after another. And these are dark failures. These are tremendous disappointments. These are enough failures in a person's life to cause anybody to want to give up and quit. However, this particular story has an unbelievable ending, for we remember that 2 years later in 1860, this man who had seemingly been a failure for most of his life was elected president of the United States. Not only was Abraham Lincoln elected president, Abraham Lincoln went on to become one of the most highly respected men in the history of the world. You see, here was an individual that was determined to press on, even though he experienced many, many failures. What would have happened if Abraham Lincoln had just given up after having to deal with one of those early fiascos in his life? Who knows? Perhaps an even more meaningful example for us tonight is Saul of Tarsus. You know, in the early years of Saul, Saul had come to believe that Christians were the enemies of God. Paul, or Saul, thought it was his God-given duty to persecute the church, to destroy the church. He did everything he possibly could to harm and to destroy the church of the living God. He even sought to kill those who proclaimed to be New Testament Christians. Well, when he later learned of the truth of how wrong he had been, we wonder the deep despair that he must have felt, the remorse that must have been in his heart and mind when he thought in his mind about individuals and families whose lives that he had torn apart and ruined by persecution. What regret Saul must have felt in his heart. Perhaps when Saul closed his eyes at night, he could still visualize the faces of those individuals that he had had a part in putting to death, because he thought that was his God-given obligation. However, having made one tragic mistake, he would not follow that up with a second. Instead, Paul closed the door on his regrettable past. He faced the future with a new determination to spend his remaining years on the Lord's side. Paul spoke of this determination in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived spiritually. I've still got a long ways to go." But he said, "This one thing I do, I'm going to forget about those things which are behind. And I'm going to reach forth to those things that are before." What are you saying, Paul? Paul says, "I'm not going to allow my past, that past that perhaps haunts me and is devastating to me in so many ways, I'm not going to allow my past to in any way paralyze or hinder what I can do for the Lord in the present and in the future. You know, sometimes we may think, well, I've done so many bad things. If you just knew how I've lived my life, you know, what use could I be in the Lord's kingdom today? Nobody, I don't believe, has ever done as many horrible things as Saul of Tarsus did to try to harm the church. But Paul said, instead, I'm going to reach forth to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, certainly, Paul gives us the model of how we need to act and react when we have made some kind of tragic mistake and been involved in failure. We need to put that behind us and not allow the past to cripple us from what we can accomplish in the present and in the future. But you know, another thing I think that causes disappointment is not when just there may be personal failures, but maybe we become discouraged when we feel so very weak and helpless. Many times we know that there are those situations that come into our lives that we have no power to remedy. They are completely beyond our control. Sometimes it may be the affairs of our world, the affairs of our nation. Sometimes it may come closer to home, as maybe when our children are grown and they've gone, and maybe they aren't holding true to the standards we feel we've tried to teach them as they grew up in our home. And so we hope and we pray and we try to encourage, but we're really powerless in and of ourselves to change the situation. Maybe a child is sick and has become ill. Maybe there's some unknown physical illness that comes our way. But we need to realize that we are completely inadequate and incapable to live each day without the help of God. We need divine help in dealing with our everyday problems that arise. In fact, the tensions of life can be so overpowering for man's own unaided ability. It's easy to become depressed. Discouragement is something that is familiar to each of us. Loneliness is not an uncommon experience. Loneliness is especially present if there's been a great deal of separation from family and loved ones, maybe because of our job or when we have to be away from home. You know, what does the Bible have to say when we face those situations wherein we feel so weak and helpless and powerless to change the situation? Well, again, we think about Romans 8 and verse 28, where all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I love Psalms 23, which says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, that's how David dealt with things that he had no power whatsoever to control himself. I think about what Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, in the struggle to be the kind of father or mother that I need to be, in the struggle to be the kind of servant of God that I need to be, that I ought to be faithful in striving to serve God in the struggle to overcome temptation and difficulties in life. We need to realize that the only way that we can overcome those things is through Christ Jesus, our Lord. But then finally and quickly, the temptation to become discouraged not only comes maybe when we're weak and helpless, but discouragement comes when we feel totally alone. I think we can feel a sense of loneliness in the description of Paul's entrance into ancient Athens as we read the account there in Acts chapter 17. We know that Silas and Timothy stayed behind, and Paul goes along to this pagan city, and even though he preached on Mars Hill, there's no indication that he was successful enough to establish a church, and he soon moved on to Corinth, and he sent word to Silas and to Timothy to join him there as soon as possible. Paul just really did not want to be alone. I think we can feel something of his apprehension and loneliness as he approached the city of Rome. He came to the city of Rome as a prisoner, and he was walking up the Appian Way, and suddenly there appeared several brethren from Rome who had heard of his coming. And Luke wrote of this encounter in Acts 28 and verse 15. The Bible says that from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appian Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Paul felt loneliness. Even the great apostle Paul could become apprehensive and lonely and needed to be encouraged. And that's the way all of us are. All of us can feel discouraged and down and out. We at times can feel like that we're totally alone. And all of us need to be encouraged from time to time. You know, Paul's attitude regarding discouragement and how he dealt with it can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Paul said, "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." He would go on to say in verse 16, For which cause we don't lose heart, we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, Paul realized that even though at times he was all alone and he had that apprehension of loneliness, he knew that God would always be there. He knew that God would never forsake you. I think in the final hours of our Lord's life, Jesus as well felt that loneliness. John gives an account of the scene in Gethsemane in John chapter 16. The Bible says there, Jesus speaking, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, and is now come, that you're all going to be scattered, every man to his own, and you're going to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." See, even though Jesus felt alone, he knew that ultimately he would never really be alone, even though he might be forsaken by everyone around him. He was never alone because his Father would be with him. And even when we're alone physically, as comes when old age comes our way, or maybe we're in some faraway work, maybe we feel alone after a dear loved one has passed from this life, you know, we need to always remember that this world is temporary in nature. Everything around us will not last. We're never going to be totally alone because God will be with us. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28 and verse 20. And that's our sustaining power when loneliness seems to cause us to be discouraged. God is with us. We sing that beautiful song sometimes. My Jesus knows when I'm lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because He cares. When other friends seem to forsake me, when skies are dark, when hope is gone, by faith I feel His arms around me. And I hear Him say, "You're not alone." My Jesus knows just what I need. He satisfies and every need supplies. Yes, He knows just what I need. And so tonight as we close, we understand that discouragement is something that we're going to have to deal with from time to time. And discouragement can erode away our desire to ultimately win the battle. It can cause us to become paralyzed by the fears of defeat. Discouragement can potentially ruin our lives. And so my challenge to you is to let's be on guard and let's realize that our only hope in this world is to lean heavily upon the Lord and draw strength and power from Him and from His Word. Let's realize that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let's open up our eyes to the plight of one another. Let's encourage each other. Let's open up our eyes and let's see those that are not here because they've allowed the things of this world, the cares of this world to cause them to drift away from God. And let's encourage them to come back home. Let's not look every man on his own things, but let's look every man also on the things of others. And let's serve others with a pure heart and a pure mind. And let's reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope that keeps us going every single day that we live. Tonight, I hope that hope is a reality for you. If you don't have that hope, if you're out of Jesus Christ tonight, you can have that hope if you're willing to obey the gospel. If you're willing to come and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins because of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ and your willingness to repent and give your life to Him, you can know the joy of salvation. Or if you've allowed discouragement to cause you to lose heart, maybe you need to come tonight and ask for the prayers of the church and for the strength to be stronger than you have in the past. Tonight, the invitation is yours if you're subject to it. We ask that you come now while we stand and sing.
Down from the cross for me. There the debt for my sins by the Savior was paid in His suffering on Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the debt for my sins was all paid in His suffering on Calvary. Oh, what marvelous mercy, what infinite love, what immeasurable grace I see. By His blood I am cleansed, I am happy and free, through His suffering on Calvary. Calvary. Oh, the depth of such wonderful love, flowing boundless and full and free. And the death for my sins was all paid in his suffering on Calvary.